Would you stand with me, friends, as we read the Lord's Word this morning, taken from Matthew chapter 18. This morning I'm going to read verses 21 through 35. We will be looking at this passage of the next 2 weeks. Again, listen now to the Lord's Word. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king, who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. Again, O Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that your blessing now would be upon it as it is opened up. We pray that you would give us understanding of these things. What a crucial and vital lesson for us. How should we be considered Christians if we should not forgive? Oh, Father, teach us to forgive, even as the Lord Jesus has forgiven us, as you have forgiven us through the work of the Lord Jesus. Bless now this time in your word, giving utterance to your servant and also giving ears to hear on the part of your people, working in the hearts of those whom you have set your love upon. We ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at Matthew 18 now, oh goodness, for the last 6 or 7 weeks, I would imagine. And specifically at the importance of loving one another enough, loving each other enough to go after the brother or sister who is straying from the Lord. Now, it may be the way of our world, even celebrated as a virtue, to allow a person to go headlong into their sin in the name of tolerance and of being non-judgmental, but it is no virtue in the church whose citizenship is in heaven. It's not virtuous to allow a brother or sister to go on in their sin. These little ones, Jesus said, matter. It is not his will, he said in verse 14, that one of these little ones perish. And therefore the Lord has instructed us how we are to deal with the erring brother or sister, promising us, though discipline is difficult, and I think we can all acknowledge that discipline is and can be a very difficult thing, he has promised us that he would give us all the things we ask of him, being wisdom or strength or direction, as we seek his glory, and he promises that he will be with us. And this should give us great encouragement, as we used the illustration last week of a parent running alongside of a child on a bicycle, is a great encouragement that we are not doing this thing alone. It's important. It's important. Not dealing with sin is a very bad thing for any church. A church could lose the lampstand, right, if it doesn't deal with its sin. The individual could lose their life. The glory of Christ is hurt when churches don't deal with sin. So not dealing with sin is a very bad thing for the church. Conversely, limiting how much forgiveness is doled out is also a very, very bad thing. And it's one of those things that divides churches. It divides brothers and sisters. It divides husbands and wives. It divides parents and children. Not giving forgiveness is a very bad thing. The Lord warns us here in these two verses that we're looking at today, verses 21 and 22. He teaches us that we should not place limits upon those who sin against us as to how many times we will forgive them when they seek it. It's a very straightforward message. Nothing, we would say, terribly profound, and yet terribly profound at the same time. It's probably something, one of those truths that we forget or we neglect, or we get on into the deeper theologies and we forget. We're not even practicing the very basic things that the Lord has instructed us. And I will remind you, and we'll see this more plainly after next week, my Heavenly Father, verse 35, will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. A very serious matter. And the question really goes out to us, how are we dealing with one another? But this is what the Lord teaches us here in verses 21 and 22. There must be no limit how many times you forgive one another. There must be no limit as to how many times we forgive each other. Now look, don't think me naive. We come from families, we come from churches, we all come with our baggage with us. And this is one of those things that we do. We limit how many times we will go ahead and forgive somebody. We dredge up the past and say, yeah, but they, finish the sentence. They did this to me. They said this about me. They gave me this look. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times, and I don't know why. I've never heard it until I came to Lander. That person didn't even talk to me when they saw me in the grocery store. And I've heard people break fellowship because somebody refused to talk to them in the grocery store. Does that sound remotely Christian? Remotely? Listen to verses 21 and 22 again. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Here we are. The Lord has just dealt with the issue of sin in the church. If your brother sins, or as some translations say, if your brother sins against you, remember, we make no distinction between this. Oftentimes sin is against us. Other times it's just someone who's just in sin, and Jesus instructs us how we're supposed to go about dealing with that sin. You go to him in private, you show him his fault, and the hope is that the man will repent. Naturally, Peter's asking a follow-up question here of all the things the Lord has said. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Jesus has taught us what we are supposed to do to restore a brother or sister who wanders away, who runs after sin. Again, the goal being repentance. Verse 15, he said this, if he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's the goal of dealing with sin, repentance, restoration. Jesus would say in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. That's the instruction that the Lord gives us. So Peter's question is, how many times do we go through this exercise of my neighbor sinning, me showing him his fault, him repenting, and me forgiving? Up to 7 times? Do you suppose Peter thought by using the number 7 that he was being magnanimous? I'm going to go the extra mile, Jesus. I was going to say 6, but I'm going to say 7, right? You think he's being magnanimous, generous, that someone could sin and he should tolerate this thing that's gone on up to 7 times? Before we look down upon Peter, I don't know if any of us would do any better. This is the way we think. Shouldn't there be some limit put in place? I mean, won't people take advantage if they can just sin and then say, okay, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, and will you please forgive me? Now you're supposed to say, yeah, I forgive you. Well, won't they take advantage of that? Isn't there some old adage like, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me? How long do we put up with someone's waywardness before we say he doesn't mean it, or he's taking advantage of me or the situation? He's just too bad. I'm through with this person. I'm through dealing with this kind of thing. I'm done with it. The guy never means what he says, because he clearly doesn't mean it, because he keeps going back into it. Would we forgive someone even seven times for an offense done against us? But what if the person sins eight times or nine times? What if he needs it 437 times or 997 times? Is this asking or demanding too much of you? That's a big question, isn't it? How often would you forgive each other in the pew? How many times can I sin against you and you'll say, I forgive you? If I come to you and say, I've sinned, how many times do I get from you before I'm out the door and I'm tossed out of my keister? Should there be a limit on this? Should there be a limit on a church that preaches the gospel as to how many times we forgive each other? How about, should there be a limit from people who profess to know Jesus Christ and have tasted and drunk deeply of his grace? Is there a limit as to how many times we will deal with people and go through the same old thing again? I think maybe sometimes, again, this is where our being American hurts us. We're not being so Christian on these points. Peter here is thinking and speaking like someone who doesn't understand how much mercy the sinner needs. And I think that's us as Americans. We'll give you a little, but don't go taking advantage of my kindness. Peter's speaking like someone who is not cognizant of his own sinfulness. Friends, do you know how messed up you are? Do you know how messed up I am? You might know that. I don't know. I share too much. You might know how messed up I am, but I don't think you understand how messed up you are. It's a strange thing. We really do think, and it's really a kindness of the Lord that we aren't as bad as we could be, that he doesn't allow us to get as bad as we could be. I went home one day after church, and I take my tie off, and I breathe, and I take the tie off so I can swallow my food, and I take my tie off, and I throw it on my desk, and one day there was an ink pen, the blue pens that I use, and the cap was off of it, and the tie landed on it. And I came back a couple hours later, and I had a nice big blue spot that had grown from the tiny tip of a pen all the way across the tie. And it reminded me, that's Adam's sin. That one original sin has spread to all of humanity throughout our beings, just like blue ink across a silk tie. Do you know how messed up you are from that little actual, that original sin comes all of those actual sins? So that sinful parents are giving birth to sinful children, and sinful parents do what sinful things sinful parents do. They blow their tops, they get angry, they neglect, they shout when they shouldn't be shouting. They're too harsh, they're too easy, they're too this, too that. And then you got a little sinful child responding in like manner back sinfully. And then they grow up, they get married, and they marry a sinner. And then those two seem to perfect their own form of sinning and destroying the next generation, of perverting the next generation, of raising them in a very strange way. And then we come into a church and we're all messed up together. So every one of us are victims of sin, someone else's sin, and every one of us is a victimizer. Do you know how messed up you are? Have you ever just turned off the radio and the television and just sat and listened to your thoughts for 17 minutes? Have you? You still think you don't need mercy? You still think seven times is enough? You see, I think Peter really is missing the boat here. I really do believe he is someone who's not cognizant of his own sinfulness, and I think most of us are not cognizant of our own sinfulness. We make distinctions, don't we, between the bad sins and the acceptable sins, when we should never make distinctions between sins. As far as, is the Lord accepting of any of them? He doesn't accept them at all. To seven times, forgiving a repentant sinner deplete the reservoir of grace and mercy? Should it? Is there a cap or a maximum amount of passes or tokens or sorry pal, you used up all your chances? There's nothing left for you here. There's no more grace in this bucket. Is that the way we speak to one another? Is that the way we should approach one another in the Lord's church? Seven times, Lord? And what does Jesus say? I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times? I want you to notice something here in this passage of Scripture. We see numbers being used. Seven times, that seems like a nice full amount to forgive somebody. And Jesus says, no, no, 70 times seven. He's not saying 490 and the number 491, toss the guy. Here's a little number, here's a big number. Notice that in the next, as Jesus is speaking, he speaks of a large number and then a little number. Again, there's this contrast. How many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? The answer, friends, as many times as he needs. Wait, what? As many times as he needs. That's what the Lord is telling us, Americans. There is no expiration on this warranty. There's no end to it in the forgiveness we are supposed to extend to each other. If a man sins and repents, I'm not only supposed to forgive him seven times or 490 times, but a million times and then a few more. At this point, I think it's important to bring something up. What does it mean to forgive someone? Because really what we do is we say, gee, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And the person says, yeah, of course, because that's what I'm supposed to say. But what they do is they actually still cling to that thing. So if you could think of a sin or an offense as like a dagger that goes into a person and they go like this, they go, sure, I forgive you, while they nurse the wound. I mean, keep it open. They keep fingering the stab wound and so that blood keeps coming and you keep remembering what's going on. And so we remember the offense and we use it against them. We continue to use it against them. The word for forgiveness is aphiemi. It means to let go, to give up a debt, to remit, to cancel, to pardon, to keep it no longer. Listen to Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Jeremiah 31, 34. Jeremiah writes here, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. Now listen, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Their sin I will remember no more. Paul, quoting Psalm 32, says this in Romans 4, 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. What does the Lord do with our sin? He forgives it. He pardons it. He remits it. He lets go of it. He lets go of the debt. God credits the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the man or the woman who looked to him in faith. That's what he does. His lawless deeds are forgiven. His sins are covered. And they are never again to be taken into account. And because of Jesus Christ, the Father is gracious to the believer. He forgives it. He forgets it. He puts it as far away as possible now. He doesn't bring it up anymore. It is paid for. The sins are let go, the debt of sin is canceled, and the Lord no longer looks upon us as debtors, but as righteous in his sight. That's the gospel. That's what he does for us. So, an illustration of this very thing, when I was a young minister, I guess I'm not younger now, I was harsh with my words. A fellow who was an intern serving underneath me, he and his wife, I misjudged them in some behaviors that they did or attitudes that they conveyed, and misjudged their attitudes, and I spoke some harsh words. And it bothered me years later because I had been treated in the same manner, and I was so offended at the man who treated me this way. And as I'm cutting the grass, often some of my best thinking takes place as I'm standing behind a lawnmower. But as I'm thinking about these things, I thought, you know, I turned around and I did the exact same thing to somebody else that was done to me. And I was just pierced to the heart, convicted deeply that I had sinned. I hadn't seen them. I wasn't in their circles anymore. I had moved to a completely different state, and I ran into this husband and wife at a general assembly. And as I saw her name was Elizabeth, as I saw her, I went up to her and I said, "Elizabeth, can I talk to you?" And she goes, "Yes." And every time I got around them since that incident, which was a few times, they kind of wince like I was getting ready to smack them again. And I had to say to them, I said to her first, I said, "Elizabeth, I need you to forgive me if you would, please. I said, I spoke to you unjustifiably, and I spoke in harsh words and harsh tones, and I really did accuse you wrongly. Will you forgive me?" She cried. She sobbed. And she threw her arms around me and said, "Absolutely. Thank you so much." And a few minutes later, her husband came, and I said something to him, and he too, big old smile on his face, shook my hand and gave me one of those bro hugs, and it was a lovely thing. I removed a dagger that I had put in them. I asked forgiveness. And you know what their response was? They forgave me. And the wincing stopped. And they treated me like nothing had ever happened or anything had ever come up between us. Wonderful, wonderful experience for me to see that. Because that's the picture of forgiveness. It restores, it resets, it takes things back to the place where it should be. And sometimes we forget to say hi to somebody in the grocery store, and fellowship is broken, just like that. Now friends, if being offended at somebody because they didn't see you down by the spaghetti noodles is enough to break fellowship, who can imagine the number of things that can divide and that Satan will use to divide a church? When someone sins, they repent, we forgive them as many times as it takes. Otherwise, in the church, as we grow old together and as we have longer time to get to see each other's weaknesses and problems, we can no longer function together because we've already used up our seven chances. Though our Lord has instructed in this, sadly, it is not what we experience in the church today. In the church, and this is really to our shame, and it is something we need to repent of. In the church, we experience this. 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out. You're done. We do it with pastors. We do it with each other. And it is not the way of the Lord. And we need to repent of that. We need to repent of the gracelessness. Interesting to me that Peter thought 7 times would be enough. What does that say? I'm not so bad, and you're not supposed to be so bad. And you know, friends, we're all hiding behind that mask that we're not so bad. I encourage you to sit alone by yourself for 17 minutes with your Bible opened in front of you. And rather than just trying to get through your Bible reading for the day, which I would encourage you, be in your Bible, even if it's not the most stellar time for you. Be in the Word and pay attention to it. But see yourself in light of Scripture and quit pretending like you've arrived, because it's the attitude that I've arrived that makes me intolerant of other people who are failing miserably. And understand what a bunch of miserable sinners, and I don't say this because I like to shock you or hurt you, but it's the reality, and it's what keeps us from seeing how great the grace of the Lord is towards us when we fail to see what a bunch of miserable sinners we are. That's what makes grace not so great, not so amazing, because I don't need it too much, Jesus, and they probably don't need it either. But as we see our sin for what it is and our misery, then we begin to see how much grace we are in need of, and we begin to see how others need that same grace extended to them. I'd encourage you and urge you to think along these lines and not to put a cap on how many times you're to forgive somebody in this congregation, or anyone for that matter, be it husband or wife, be it parent and child, child and parent, child to child. See how much grace you need, and see how much grace the other people need. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this word of yours, and pray that you would help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to grow in our understanding of how much grace we need, and for what messes we are, truly what messes we are. But you did not hold this against us, but when we were dead, you came. You came into this world to save us. We were without grace. We were hateful. We were guilty and enemies of the cross. And now you have conquered, and gladly we worship you, but confess to you, even now, Father, how weak we are, how we struggle, and how we stumble. Please help us learn our lessons, that Satan would not get a foothold amongst us, that brother and sister would not be divided from one another, that we would be a congregation that truly loves one another and would go out of our way to see a fellowship restored. Help us, we confess and ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.